Well, amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight to, guess where? The book of Galatians, chapter 5, and we'll read in verse 17 down through verse 24. Galatians 5, if you'd stand with me tonight and honor the reading of the Word of God, we'll read our text and then get into the message this evening. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's back up to verse 16, get it all in here. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we could be in your house again tonight. And Lord, as we come this midweek, and Lord, it's just a good to be in your house, to be, Lord, around your people. And Lord, getting to praise your name through songs and through our hymns. And Father, I ask that you now, as we come to this time, as we look into your word, and Father, I pray that you'd just help us to see that which you'd have for us tonight. Lord, that you'd give me clarity of thought and speech. And Father, I pray that tonight, through as we look into this final message of this fruit of the Spirit, Father, you'd challenge us, you'd maybe encourage us. Father, that would walk close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, mankind, how many like conflict? I mean, everybody just like, oh man, I just love it. There are some people you'd think that, you know, that you think, man, I think they just like being in conflict. But you know, we really, I think as much as we'd say we don't like it, you know, really, guess what? That's, our life is just going to be a life of conflict. And, you know, if you're not saved, the world, you know, because of our sin nature, we're at war with God. There's a conflict with God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul puts it this way. He says, when we were enemies of God, I mean, we're at war with God. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, mankind is in conflict with God. And so you think, okay, well, but man, I've been born again. I've received Christ. And so all my conflict is ended. No, you've just changed sides. And now we still have a conflict, but now we're at peace with God. We've made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the blood of Christ. Hey, I can be at peace with God. And as we talked about several weeks ago, I can have the peace of God in my life. But there's still going to be a conflict. And it's now we've changed side. Now our conflict, we have a battle with Satan. And as we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're still in conflict. But you know, I'm glad that being in this side of the conflict, we are on the winning side, amen? But you know, now Satan, and being in that conflict, understand Satan can't make you sin. He. You know, there used to be, this may show my age, but there used to be a comedian, Flip Wilson, and he'd have this character, Geraldine, and she'd always just say, the devil made me do that. You know, do something and say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil can't make you do anything. Now, here's how it works according to the book of James. He can't make us, but what James says, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When we are enticed with the lusts of our flesh, with this flesh that we have, that's where the temptation comes. Well, who do you think it is that's doing the enticing? It's the tempter himself. I believe it happens this way, though, you know, we can't see it, but it's like we have this desire of our flesh, and this lust of our flesh, it just means an inordinate desire. It can be anything there. And so he knows our propensities. And so with that, he says, hey, here's this. And he floats that out there and he entices us with this desire of our flesh. And you know, at any time I can, the temptation is not a sin. It's when that lust hath conceived, when I give into that. It's Spurgeon said, you know, it's no problem if a bird flies over your head, you can't help it. He says, but don't let it make a nest in your hair. You know, the temptation, those things, as he entices us, but that tempter, he allures us. He uses the allure of our flesh to tempt us. And so really the battle that I have is not necessarily against Satan himself, but the battle I have is against this flesh. And I have a battle because, you know, even though I'm saved and I have the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling me, I still carry around this sinful flesh. And there's still going to be a battle with this flesh. And Paul talks about that. He refers to that in Romans chapter 7, where he it's this thing. Oh, he says, man, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And, oh, you know, who shall, you know, he cries out, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he says, hey, there is a way to have victory over this flesh. There is, the good news to that is there is a remedy, and God has a solution. And here in Galatians, Paul is giving us this battle plan, if you would, for victory against our flesh. And he says here, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, as we're dealing with this, these fruit of the Spirit, this evidence of the Spirit of somebody that is walking in the Spirit, before we get into this last characteristic of that, I just wanted to kind of refresh us and remind us, walking in the Spirit, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit? Remember, you know, a couple of weeks back, I was talking about when we was dealing with peace. Walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job for the believer, Jesus said he will guide you into all truth. He teaches us, he calls to remembrance those things that Jesus taught, but he guides us, he leads us into all truth. As I read the Bible, you know, I can only understand that by the Spirit of God opening my eyes and enlightening me to the Word of God. But then as I'm enlightened to the Word of God, and I understand there's things that God would have me not do. There's things God would have me, as Paul says, to put off. And there are some things that I need to start doing. There's some things I need to put on. But now then the Holy Spirit, he not only enlightens me to that, but he enables me to perform that work. And so, you know, it's as I submit to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives me, that leads me in the way out to go. Well, Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it works like that, is that God, the word of God, as I'm in that, I'm illuminated by the Spirit of God. Then as I surrender to the teaching, the Spirit in God enables me to walk in its truth. And that's walking in the Spirit. That is being led of the Spirit. It's just really simply is synonymous with being obedient to the truth of God's word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the result of that, the effect of a person that is being obediently walking by the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, Paul says here, there's going to be some fruit that comes in their life, some evidence. That word fruit, there's some evidence of that. And, you know, somebody that does that and that lives that way, it's going to be evident in their life. There's going to be some fruit that is produced, or are some results that are apparent in their life. Just like, you know, we came from Washington State, and they got fruit trees. They got apple trees primarily, but they grow pears, and there's a season where we have cherries, and you know, but those trees, you know, they don't have to do a whole lot it's because of the nature of that tree. Apple trees, you know what, they don't have to work at it. They just, if they'll just be an apple tree, guess what they're going to produce? Apples. And those cherry trees, they, you know, it's just when they're nurtured, they're watered, and they're fed, they naturally produce cherries. And just the way you and I, as we work, are in the Word of God, and we surrender to the Word of God, and we're obedient to the things of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, guess what? We're going to just naturally, we're going to produce some fruit. And it's this fruit of the Spirit of God working in our life that we've been talking about these last several weeks. And it's beautiful fruit. We've looked at these. There's nine areas that are manifested. The fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Isn't that just one? I mean, those are things, you contrast that to the work of the flesh, those are horrible things. And yet you look at this and you go, man, that's a pretty good fruit. You saw that lived out in the life of a person, that would be very attractive. And we come to this last one tonight, and it's called temperance. We come to this temperance. So the question is, I like, as I'm studying, to ask myself questions. So the, you know, you think, okay, well, what is temperance? I mean, if this is something that's supposed to be apparent in my life as I walk in the Word of God, what is this called temperance? Well, Peter says it's one of the seven things that we're to add diligently to our faith in 2 Peter 1. And verse 5, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. What is that thing that temperance? It's something we're to add to our faith diligently. You know, it's a requirement of a pastor. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul is giving Titus these characteristics of these men that you're to ordain and that are to be pastors. And he says here, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. A pastor has to be temperate. Down in the next chapter of Titus, he says the aged men, it's to be a characteristic of the aged men, of the older men. He says here that aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. You know, there's a lot of folks who think if you say temperance, maybe outside of the church setting, if you were to talk to somebody about temperance, you know what would come to their mind is the temperance movement back in the early 1800s, throughout the 1800s and into the early 1900s. There was what was called the temperance movement. And how many are familiar with that? You know what I'm talking about? The temperance. And what that was is really that dealt with just alcohol. And there was those Christians as well as non-Christian, but society that said, hey, there's nothing good that comes with alcohol. It'll be better for society. It'll be better for the health of our country. It'll be better for, you know, all these ills. And they're right. And so there was this big movement to then outlaw alcohol and all that. And, you know, and so for really the greater part of the 1800s and up into the even 1930s, there was this temperance movement. And so, you know, but temperance has more to do than just alcohol. Again, we ask the question, what is temperance? Well, I looked it up, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I took Greek in school for 2 weeks. Then I realized I didn't have to have it, and so I didn't. So I learned like a couple. There's a few words that I can go, oh, yeah, I know that means. You know, so I have to look it up. But the Greek word that's used for temperance in this is in gratia, and it just, that word itself means mastery. It means self-control. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. And that word self-control just simply means restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. See, it stands in direct contrast to one who gives in to the whims and desires of the flesh. You know, there's some areas of my life I need to say no to. And there are some things that though my flesh would say, I don't want to do that, there are some things I need to just say, we need to do that, regardless of how I feel or what I think. And so that self-control, that control over having some dominion over my flesh. And so, you know, just for clarity, I know there is, just in studying, there are different views of that idea of self-control. I know there are those that kind of go, yeah, but isn't it, if you're doing it, that's self, you doing it, and you know, that's your discipline, and you're trying to work this discipline. Doesn't that make you like the Pharisees? And no, it's, I've got to make the decision to obey the word of God. I've got to make that choice, but to fulfill that, I don't do it in my flesh. I'm empowered through the Holy Spirit. As I yield to that, there will be a life that has some self-control in it. Some restraint. And so I want to look tonight just quickly at just some areas where the Bible has gives us that temperance needs to be applied in our life. And first of all, you know, self-control or this temperance is to affect what I do and how I behave. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul says this. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's comparing it. He says, I keep under my body. There's some desires of the flesh that I have to keep under control. Some things that maybe that I would like to do, but aren't helpful to me. And he says, and the reason I do that, he says, because I want what I say. He says, I want my life to match what I preach. He says, you know, having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, my life needs to match my message, and that's going to take some discipline in my life. And he compares it to an athlete. that is striving for, he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And I was looking at some things of, you know, some athletes, and because I'm not an athlete. I know it may surprise you, but I've probably said this before, but, you know, at one time, I did want to be a bodybuilder. You say that's never worked out for you. But actually, you know, I remember I was junior high school. I was Garrett's size. And I don't even know how, but somehow I got enamored with Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, he is like the greatest bodybuilder of all time. And, you know, and I would go to GNC, not the car place, the nutrition place. Every month, I knew when Muscle and Fitness magazine, when it'd come out, man, I'd like, hey, that's when it came out. I'd get that magazine, I'd look at all these bodybuilders. And you know, I could tell you that, man, there's a discipline. If you want to be a bodybuilder, if you want to have a physique like that, hey, that just doesn't happen. There's some discipline involved. And, you know, and the reason that I don't look like Arnold today, all right, is because really that's, you know, I've not put in the discipline to do that. Now, you know, I have knowledge of what it takes, but just having knowledge of that discipline doesn't help me. I've got to actually apply that discipline. I mean, they are very careful as they're building that stage where they're building mass and up. Man, they're heavy weights, low reps. That's what they're doing. And then as it gets and they're, you know, and they're eating just what, because you're just consuming a lot of calories and all that. But then as it gets closer to a competition time, man, they start lighter weights and doing more reps, and they'll really trim out the fat in their food. They really, and that's what gives them that really cut look. But it takes, you know, it takes discipline. They're in the gym all the time. They're watching what they're eating. They're very careful. It's a disciplined life. Well, they're doing it to obtain a title that really, you know, in the course of eternity, what does that mean? There's athletes, there's runners that, you know, I thought about asking Pastor Coach's basketball. And I almost thought I was going to ask him, hey, how come, you know why he's not like in the NBA right now? Because that's not his passion. I mean, he knows how to work. You know how to work out a team. You know how to work and do the basketball stuff. And you know, I bet you if he spent the time, I mean, it takes that dedication, that time, but that's not his desire. Hey, listen, if I'm going to walk with Christ, if I desire to have this fruit, this evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life, one of those things will be evident that I'm temperate in my things. That means there's going to be some things that I have disciplined myself. Those athletes, whether it's a bodybuilder, whether it's a track star, a basketball player, swimmer, hey, there's things they deny themselves. I was reading about a swimmer that's preparing for the Olympics. And they had these things for the day they had this easy day and a hard day. And I looked at their easy day and I thought, that looks like a hard day. And just their diet, the things that they, you know, I was reading that said, you know, if you're going to be an athlete, if you're going to be an Olympian, you know, it's better that you get homeschooled, because, you know, sometimes that school needs them to take the back burner to your exercise, to your practice. And it said, you know, you may have to quit your job. You may have to, cause that, if you want to be that athlete, I mean, they're saying no to a lot of things so they could get that crown. And Paul says, hey, this is a corruptible crown. He said, but we're doing matters for eternity. So one of the things I'm to be temperate in is the things that I do, how I behave in this body that of flesh that I have. But secondly, you know, I'm to have temperance over what I say. You know, God cares about my speech. The Bible speaks over 150 times in the Word of God about the tongue. James chapter 3, almost a whole chapter, deals with this little member of the tongue. And he says there, so much is the importance of being temperate with my tongue. He says, if you can bridle the tongue, you can bridle the whole body. He says, the control of that. And, you know, there is sometimes not everything that comes in here, you understand, doesn't need to come out here. You know, that's a hard thing to learn. And, you know, Proverbs talks about in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. That takes sometimes some self-control of going, I better not say that. You know, there's times we'll be driving together, our family, and just sometimes you're listening, and then one of the kids is like, Dad, are you mad? Are you upset? No. You're sure quiet. I said, I'm listening. And there's things that I'm just purposely making sure I don't say. You know, and there's sometimes it's good just to go, you know, I just need to be quiet. That takes temperance. That takes some self-control over what I say. And then we need to have self-control over the way I feel, over my emotions. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know, in our culture today, it's like, man, just we can get offended at the drop of a hat. And man, I just tell you what I feel. And I just let my emotions, we're driven by our emotions. And Solomon says, no, you're to have a rule over your spirit. You're not to let your emotions guide you. I'm supposed to keep my emotions in check. How do I do that? That's being temperate. That's having some self-control. I'm to be temperate or have self-control over what I think. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do I control those things that I think on? Well, really, two areas to control my mind: what I look at, what I listen to. That's going to affect what I think. So I need to be careful. I need to be tender. There are some things that I've got to say, I can't look at that. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Hey, there's some things that I've got to say, hey, that's off limits to look at. There's some things that I need to not hear that I say, hey, that's because I want to, that I have to say no to because I want to guard what I think. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. So see, this life that we're to live, one of the evidences of walking in the Spirit as I'm obedient to the Word of God, one of the things it's teaching me, one of the things that's going to be apparent in my life is I'm going to have a life that has some control in it. You ever have somebody that you hear about somebody, maybe it's said about you, I don't know, but where they said, man, they're just out of control. Have you ever known somebody that was just, they're out of control? And that may have been said of me when I was in junior high, but you know, we're not to live, that shouldn't be the mark of our life. Hey, you're out of control. No, we ought to live a life, it should be marked by a life that has some self-control in there. It's temperance. Bob Jones Sr. said this, the Christian philosophy is a philosophy of self-denial, self-control, and self-restraint. The satanic philosophy is a philosophy of live as you please, have what you want, don't let anyone tell you what to do. It's your life. You have a right to live it. He says that's that life of unrestraint, do as you want, do it. He says that's a satanic philosophy. The life that God's called us to, it is some things that I have to self-restrain. I have to put in check. So tonight, in closing, I just ask that you examine your heart tonight. Are there some areas that maybe you've yielded to the flesh that you need to say, hey, I need to bring that back into check. I need to say no to some things of my flesh. You know, to walk in the Spirit, I've got to deny the desires of the flesh. So Paul's talking about this conflict. He says the flesh and the spirit, they're at conflict with one another. And he says, and so only the way to victory is to walk in the spirit. And that control of my desires, it's called temperance. And it's a fruit of the spirit. And you know, walking in the spirit is just this fruit that we've talked about these last several weeks. That can be in our life if we'll yield to the leading of the Lord, the Holy Spirit in our life.